We're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 5 today. We're going to be looking at a very important doctrine today, or a very important teaching, if you will, about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter number 5, we're going to start reading. We're going to read really a longer passage. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse number 8, because that's really, I want us to get a good sense of the entire passage here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8 says this: "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that's what we're going to look at this morning, verse number 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless the preaching of His Word this morning. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love You, Lord. And we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the wisdom that's in it, Lord. We thank You for the truth that is contained in Your Word, Lord. And we thank You for the teachings that we have there. And I pray, Father, that as we look at this important doctrine this morning of being filled with the Spirit, I pray that You would help us to understand what it means. Lord, there's a lot of misconception in our world today on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, there's a lot of misconception in our world today, even in the church, about what it means about being drunk with wine wherein is excess, Lord. And I pray, Father in heaven, Lord, that You would help us as we look at this passage today, Lord, to apply it to our lives, to apply it to our hearts, Lord, and that we would examine ourselves and see whether we're walking the way we should walk. And I pray, Father, that You would just bless the preaching of Your Word this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage, Paul takes on one of the most, really two of the most controversial topics in Christianity. And one of them has been a controversy for centuries. The use of alcohol among the body. The use of alcohol among believers. But just as important as Paul's prohibition on intoxication here is the command that we would be filled with the Spirit. These are two controversial topics, whether it's okay for a believer to drink, and number two, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul tackles them both here in this passage. Now, many scholars believe that Paul broached this topic of alcohol in this epistle because Ephesus was the home of the temple of the goddess Diana. If you remember, this is sermon number 31 from Ephesus. So we've been here for a while now. But if you remember all the way back to the beginning of the series in the book of Ephesians, we talked about the culture of Ephesus. And we talked about how Ephesus was the home of the temple of the goddess of Diana and all the wickedness that was involved in the pagan worship of this false goddess Diana. And many scholars believe Paul specifically wrote about this thing of intoxication because in the worship of the goddess Diana, intoxicating wine and strong drink played a very prominent role in the worshiping of this false goddess. The pagan beliefs taught that the altered state of mind that came along with intoxication brought you closer to the gods, to the false gods. Okay, they believe that the intoxication helped you to get closer to the pagan gods. And the intoxicating wine that was used induced people to engage in the sexual immorality that was considered worship of the goddess Diana. The things that they did in worshiping Diana were very perverse. They were disgusting. They were perversions of God's plan, okay? And people would take this strong wine, and you know what happens when people drink? Their inhibitions drop, and then they're willing to do things that they would not normally do. And so they use this strong drink to encourage people in their worship of this pagan goddess. And so Paul writes this because many of the believers, you remember, came from this background. And so Paul writes this text here in the book of Ephesians. In this one verse, Paul makes it very clear that we have a command to be filled with the Spirit, and that the filling of the Spirit does not mix with intoxication. We have a command as believers to be filled with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit does not mix with drunkenness. We're going to see that here in just a moment. This morning, let's look at three truths from Paul regarding being filled with the Spirit. He says here, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The first thing we see is this. These two things are mutually exclusive. They're mutually exclusive. You cannot be drunk with wine and filled with the Spirit at the same time. And you cannot be filled with the Spirit and then get drunk with wine at the same time. Okay? They're mutually exclusive. The first truth we see here is that intoxication and being filled with the Spirit are mutually exclusive. I already mentioned to you the pagan teachings that said that mind-altering experiences, including being drunk, brought a person closer to the gods. And many of these Ephesians came out of that lifestyle. So this would have been a very important truth for them to grasp and a very important truth for them to comprehend. And Paul doesn't really mix a lot of words here. Paul doesn't try to sugarcoat it. Paul doesn't try to gently ease them into it. He just simply says, and be not drunk with wine. Don't get drunk. A believer has no reason. A believer has no excuse to be intoxicated. You cannot be intoxicated and be pleasing to the Lord. It's very clear. Paul says, and be not drunk with wine. Okay? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You cannot be drunk with wine or spirits or beer or lager or ale or whatever it is and be filled with the Spirit. And I would submit to you that it goes even beyond, Paul's talking about alcohol here, any mind-altering substance, whether it's marijuana, heroin, whatever your drug of choice, hopefully none of you in here have a drug of choice, okay? But whatever the drug of the choice of the world is, you cannot be high on that and be filled with the Spirit at the same time. It does not work. And using the words but here, when Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit, he's comparing these two states and he's showing us they are exclusive one of another. They cannot go together hand in hand, okay? In the Scriptures, as in real life, nothing good ever comes from a person getting drunk. We see it over and over and over in the Scriptures. You see a number of examples in the Scriptures. And when a person is inebriated, when a person is intoxicated or drunk in the Scriptures, it is never a good thing. Nothing good ever happens to them. And it's the same in modern day life. Usually, when you're drunk, it's more likely that something bad is going to happen to you. Let's consider a few examples here. We know a man named Noah. A man named Noah. Noah was a steadfast man for the Lord. God told Noah, he said, Noah, you're going to build an ark. It's going to rain and I'm going to flood the earth. There's only one problem. They'd never seen rain before. They had no idea what rain was. Never seen a flood before. They never had no idea what a flood was. And God told Noah, he said, Noah, you're going to build an ark. It's a big boat. And Noah labored on that ark for a long, long time. Decades it took Noah to build the ark. And while Noah's building the ark, Noah's preaching to the people and saying, repent because judgment is coming. Repent because judgment is coming. And the only people to be saved on the ark were Noah and his family. Noah and his wife and his children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. The only ones, 8 people on the ark. And then after the flood was over, and after they came off of the ark, Noah, for the first time, it seems in Scripture, and probably the first time in the world, Noah, it says, planted a vineyard. Up to this point, it doesn't indicate that people grew grapes on a domestic level, on a large scale like that. Noah planted a vineyard. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, the Bible tells us that Noah got drunk. Noah got drunk. And while Noah is drunk, one of his children come in, and the Bible doesn't really tell us what that his child did to him, but the Bible says that that his child came into him, one of his sons came into him, and dishonored him, did something to him that was inappropriate, that was not right. We don't really know what it is. And later, God judges his son for it. But Noah got drunk, and nothing good came from it. Something bad came from it. You go on in the book of Genesis, you come to the story of Lot. Lot, the Bible said, was a righteous man. But Lot often vexed his righteous soul, the Bible tells us. Lot often did things that he should not do. And Lot was living in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And God brought down judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And God sent two angels to rescue Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the story. Lot and his wife, Mrs. Lot, and the two daughters are leaving the city. And the angels tell them, do not turn back and look at the city. And Mrs. Lot, whatever her name was, turns around and she looks at the city. And she's turned to a pillar of salt, the Bible says. And Lot and his two daughters flee to the mountains. And Lot's two daughters hatch a plan. Lot's two daughters, for some reason, have this idea that, again, God has judged the entire earth and that all men are dead. Their father is the only man left alive on the earth, they seem to believe. And what do? They hatch a plan. And this is their plan. Let's get our father drunk so that we can commit incest with him and we can have children from our own father. Nothing good ever comes from being drunk. That's what they did. And that's the plan worked. And they both bear children. And the Bible says that both of the children that they bore were fathers of nations. And both of those nations became enemies of the nation of Israel. Nothing good ever comes from being intoxicated. But it doesn't only apply to the children of God. It's not like, well, you know, we're not supposed to get drunk, but lost people, it's okay if they get drunk. No, nothing good ever comes from it. In the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5, there's a king by the name of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar, his father Nebuchadnezzar conquered the nation of Israel. And his father Nebuchadnezzar looted the nation of Israel and took all of the treasures from the temple up to Babylon. And they're there, and Belshazzar decides he's going to throw this feast. And Belshazzar throws, in Daniel chapter 5, this massive drunken feast. And while they're celebrating in their big drunken feast, their big drunken festival, a hand appears and begins to write on the wall. And everyone is scared. I don't know about you, but I would be scared if a hand all of a sudden appeared and begins to write on the wall here. And the hand writes a message, and the message is this. The kingdom is going to be taken from you. You've been found wanting. And while Belshazzar and all of his friends are at this drunken party, an army invades the city and overthrows the nation while they're in the drunken festival. Nothing good ever comes from being drunk. Nothing good ever comes from being intoxicated. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Verse number 19, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote it and addressed it to one of his sons. In the book of Proverbs, a number of times, he writes about alcohol. He writes about intoxication. He writes about being drunk. Proverbs chapter 23, verse number 19, he says this, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." So he's telling his son, son, listen to me, be wise, and guide your heart. Direct your heart. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, among winebibbers. Don't be among people who are just constantly given over to drink. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Okay? So he says there, look, drunkenness will bring you to poverty. You will be addicted to alcohol and you will wind up a drunkard in poverty. Gluttony will do the same thing, he says. And then drowsiness, laziness, we might say, someone who loves sleep. Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And then he goes on down to verse number 29. And he really begins to talk to him about what drunkenness does. He says, who hath woe? Proverbs 23:29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? He asks a series of questions. Who has problems? Woe. Who has sorrow? Who has heartbreak? Who has contentions? Who's always fighting? Who has babbling? Who just runs at the mouth and never stops and never makes any sense? Who has wounds without cause? They're always injured and they never know how they got injured. Who has redness of the eyes? And then he answers it for us. They that tarry at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. He's talking about strong drink here. He says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. This is a life of a drunkard. This is a life of a person who's given himself or herself over to alcohol. He warns his son in verses 30 and 31. He says, look, don't tarry. Don't waste time. Don't just hang out around liquor. Don't just hang out around alcohol. He said, it's like a snake. It bites like a snake. And it stings like an adder. It's got poison. An adder is a poisonous snake. It's got poison like an adder. He said, if you get drunk, he said, your eyes are going to behold strange women. A strange woman is a prostitute. You're going to be chasing after prostitutes. Your heart's going to utter wicked things. Your heart's going to utter perverse things. He says, you're going to be as one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Who goes and tries to take a nap in the midst of an ocean? Nobody, because it's stupid. Nobody would do it in their right mind. But when you're drunk, you're not in your right mind. Or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. A mast is the big pole, the big wooden pole that holds up the sails on a ship. You can't lay down on top of it. It's probably only maybe that big around. And the boat is rocking side to side. Who would try to sleep up there? No one would. But a drunkard would. He says, they have stricken me in verse 35, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me and I felt it not. He said, people have injured me, people have harmed me, and I was drunk, I don't even know what happened. And then the saddest thing is this, it says, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. All of this woe, all of this sorrow, all of these awful things, I'm drinking myself into oblivion, and yet when I wake up, I'm going to do it all over again. It's utter foolishness. And Paul says, you cannot be drunk with wine and be filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. A believer has no right. You belong to God. I belong to God if I'm a believer, and I have no right to be chasing after this. And when Paul says back in our text, when he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, he's not talking about the quantity of alcohol. When he says it's in excess, he's not talking about the quantity of alcohol. He's not saying, oh, don't drink a lot of alcohol. It's not about the alcohol. It's not about the quantity. He's saying the excess is that you're letting your flesh run your life. You're letting your flesh go to excess. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. It's not about, oh, you've drunk too much alcohol. No, it's about you're giving into the flesh too much. You're letting your flesh run your life. Instead of being ruled by the Holy Spirit living within us, we are living and we are giving in to our flesh. We're allowing our flesh to control us. And when we allow our flesh to control us, in this instance, it puts us under the influence of a mind-altering substance. And Paul says, look, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That is why being drunk and being filled with the Spirit are mutually exclusive. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's narcotics, whatever it might be, when you have put yourself under the control of that other substance, you are not under the control of the Holy Spirit. When you've given yourself into the flesh, to give into your flesh, to do whatever your flesh wants, you're not living in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 teaches us that the flesh and the Spirit are always in a battle. Your carnal flesh is always fighting against the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And the Holy Spirit lives within you is always fighting against your flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." He says, you have a desire to live right. You have a desire to do right. That's what he's talking about, the things that you would. You know what's right for you to do, what God wants you to do. But your flesh always is getting in the way and trying to drag you off track and trying to fight this battle against the Spirit and trying to drag you into doing something wrong. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. They're always fighting one with the other. And when we give ourselves over to alcohol or whatever it may be, we're giving into the flesh against the Spirit. And Paul says, look, they're mutually exclusive. You cannot have both. So it's better just to give up one and stick with the Holy Spirit. They're mutually exclusive. But not only are they mutually exclusive, they're directly parallel. They're directly parallel. It's an interesting parallel. I was studying for the message this week, and one writer brought out this thought. There's an interesting parallel between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. While being drunk with alcohol and being filled with the Spirit are mutually exclusive states of being, they do have some interesting parallels. For instance, being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit both affect your behavior. Whether you're drunk with wine or whether you're filled with the Spirit, both of them affect the way you behave. It's usually relatively easy to tell when someone is drunk. I think we dealt with somebody on the high street yesterday that had this problem. It's usually easy to tell when someone is drunk. Their speech is slurred. They can't walk straight. They stumble around. They can't seem to walk in a straight line. That's why, you know, if they pull you over and they think you've been drinking, well, they try to make you walk in a straight line because you can't do it. You stumble around. Your speech is slurred. You can't think coherently. These are the characteristics of someone who is under the influence of alcohol. When a person is filled with the Spirit, it also affects your behavior. Your speech will be pleasing to the Lord. Instead of slurring your speech, the things that you say will be pleasing to the Lord. They'll edify one another and they'll be pleasing to the Lord. Instead of being unable to walk straight, you'll be able to walk in wisdom. You'll be able to walk in love. You'll be able to walk in light, as Paul's been teaching us in the book of Ephesians. Instead of not being able to think straight, your thoughts will be pure and godly thoughts. So it's an interesting parallel that when you're drunk, you behave one way, and when you're filled with the Spirit, you behave a different way. But they both have a similar effect. Okay, they both affect the way we live. Being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit are both willful choices. They are both willful choices. While sometimes you hear about a person who's complains about, you know, my drink was spiked or something like that, it's very rare that a person gets drunk on accident. Nearly 100% of the time, it's the result of a willful choice to consume alcohol beyond reason. It's a willful choice to consume alcohol. Very few people get drunk on accident. Nearly 100% of the time, it happens on purpose. But you know what? Being filled with the Spirit has to happen on purpose as well. Paul gives it as a command here. Paul tells us, be filled with the Spirit. It's something that you have control over. It is a choice that we make. It is a willful decision. Just as getting drunk is a willful decision, being filled with the Spirit is a willful decision. Paul very clearly presents it as it is that we have to choose to be filled with the Spirit. It's a decision that we make. It's a choice of yielding our life to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to have His way in our lives. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So they not only are they both affect our behavior, but they're both willful choices. And thirdly, being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit are ongoing choices. They are ongoing choices, okay? In order to stay drunk, you have to keep on drinking. If you stop drinking, you're going to get sober. You're going to sober up. You have to continue drinking in order to stay drunk. The same with being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, you have to make a continual, ongoing decision to follow the Holy Spirit in your life, to follow God. It's not just a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. I've decided I'm going to give my life to the Lord, and I'm going to live according to His Word, and I make these decisions, and I choose to do right, and I'm filled with the Spirit. And then temptation comes, and if I give in to the temptation, guess what? I'm not filled with the Spirit anymore. And I've got to go to the Lord, and I've got to get it right, and then I'll be filled with the Spirit again. Okay? It's an ongoing thing. It's a continual thing to be filled with the Spirit. We'll talk about it some more in just a moment. You have to continue to submit your heart and your will to the Lord. Maybe because these two states are so parallel, maybe that's why they're mutually exclusive. In the doing of the one, there is no room to do the other. Paul was saying you can do the one, but you cannot do both. You can be filled with the Spirit or you can be drunk with wine, but you can't do both. You're either on one track or you're on the other track, but they don't cross. You can't do both at the same time. They are directly parallel. And then finally, he tells us this in verse 18. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? This is one of the most controversial and maybe confusing ideas in Christianity. All kind of people have all kind of different ideas of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And they tell you all kind of, brother, if you were in Bible study this morning, you heard some of it already. People have all these crazy ideas of what's going to happen to you when you're filled with the Spirit. And really, usually it's not anything ecstatic. It's not anything mystical that happens when you get filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a command of God. He says it here in verse 18 in terms of a command. But be filled with the Spirit. It is a command. And God would not command us to do something that we are incapable of doing. God expects us to do this thing. God expects us to be filled with the Spirit. It is a command. If you and I are walking around living our lives not filled with the Spirit, we are being disobedient to God. It is a command. We are to be filled with the Spirit. The verb tense of the word, okay, for all of you grammar scholars out here, which I am not one, but the verb tense of the word is in the present passive imperative tense. I have no idea what that really means. But that's what the commentary said. The present passive imperative tense. But what it means is this. It means keep being filled or be being kept filled. Wrap your mind around that one. Be being kept filled. It just means you got to keep on being filled. It is an ongoing thing. It continues to happen over and over and over. It's not let me get filled up right now and then I'm done. No. You have to keep being filled. It is a continuous action. Nearly all of the work of the Holy Spirit is a one-time permanent act. Nearly everything that the Holy Spirit does in a believer's life is a one-time permanent act. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it tells us that when we got saved, we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, we became part of the body of Christ. It does not mean you speak in tongues. It does not mean you perform miracles. It is simply means you've been placed into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been placed into you, and you've been made part of the body of Christ. A one-time thing. There's one baptism of the Holy Spirit. It takes place when you get saved. In John 14:16 and 17, you were indwelt with the Holy Spirit when you were born again. Jesus says in John 14:16 and 17, I'm going to send a comforter, and he's going to come to you, and he's going to stay with you permanently. And when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came, and he lived within you, lived inside of you. And he's there, and he stays there until you go home to be with the Lord. It is a one-time, permanent event. We looked at it earlier in this series in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It tells us that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit when we were born, or when we were born again. When we were born again, the Holy Spirit stamped us as this is property of God. This person belongs to God. That's what the seal means. You've been sealed as God's property. And it is a one-time, permanent event. Okay? But the filling of the Holy Spirit is something different. It is not a one-time permanent event. It is something that must happen over and over and over. It is something that is ongoing. You cannot rely on a prior filling of the Holy Spirit. You cannot rely on a future filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a moment-by-moment state for believers. It is possible to be filled with the Spirit one moment and then sin and not be filled with the Spirit in the next moment. It is an ongoing thing. You've got to continually put sin away. You've got to continually make the right choices and be filled with the Spirit. The word filling does not refer to being filled up as if you would fill up a glass. Brother Christian kindly brought me a cup of water. You didn't drink out of this, did you? It's not like pouring water in this cup and then it overflows. That's not what the word filling, the word filling does not mean that type of filling. When you became a Christian and the Holy Spirit came to live within you, you got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. It's not like you got 10% and you get another 10% for every 5 years you're a believer. It's not how it works. Or you're going to get more Holy Spirit down the line. When the Holy Spirit came and lived in you when you became a Christian, you got as much of the Holy Spirit as you're ever going to get. You don't get more and more of the Holy Spirit. And it's not that the Holy Spirit becomes more powerful in your life as you have been a Christian longer. That's not what the word filled means. The word filled has a threefold meaning. It was used to mean empowered. The word filled was to be empowered. The word was used to talk about when the wind would fill the sails of a ship and it would empower that ship to sail across the seas. They use the word that Paul uses here for filling. They use the word to talk about when meat was being preserved. And they would, you know, when they take pork in there, whatever meat they take, and they salt it. And the salt permeates the meat and it preserves the meat from being rotted, from decomposing. It's the same word for filling here, to permeate. It means being under total control. It's the same word that is used in Luke 5:26 when it talks about being filled with fear, being under control of their fear. In Luke 6:11 when it says they were filled with anger, they were given over to the control of their anger. And so the word filling here does not mean filled up like you would fill a cup to overflowing. It means being under the control of something, being empowered by it, being permeated by it, being under the control of the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is stay under the control of the Holy Spirit. Allow him to permeate your life and allow him to empower you. That's what he means here. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now you can see maybe if I'm to be permeated and empowered by the Holy Spirit, why it doesn't go along with being drunk. Because you can't be both. You can't be under the influence of both at the same time. You're under the control of one or the other. A British preacher by the name of Stephen Olford illustrated it like this. Stephen Olford said, you have the picture of an equilateral triangle. You know, equilateral triangle is a triangle, all three sides are equal size. In an equilateral triangle, Stephen Olford said it was like this. The bottom, the base of the triangle represents the lordship of Jesus Christ. You will never be filled with the Holy Spirit until you accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. Until you say, I'm going to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I'm going to make Jesus Christ the King of my life. And I'm going to live the way he tells me to live. I'm going to do the things he tells me to do. And I'm going to pattern my life after what the Word of God says. That's what the lordship of Jesus Christ is. And that's what, at some point in every believer's life, they've got to make that decision. That I'm not just going to be a believer and escape the punishment of hell, but I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to make him the Lord of my life. And Stephen Olford said, that's the base of the triangle. And until you meet the bottom line, there's no hope of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You've got to accept the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then Olford said that the other side of the triangle, one side of the triangle, is the Word of God. One side of the triangle is the Word of God. If you read here about being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about some of the results in 19 and 20 are speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. In Colossians chapter number 3, Paul told the people at Colossae that they were to be filled with the Word of God. They were in Colossians 3:16, he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. He tells the Colossians, you're to be filled with the Word of God. You're to be filled with the Word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. And the results are the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so there's this connection with being filled with the Spirit and with the Word of God. They have similar results. And so Alford said, the other side, one side of the triangle is the Word of God. And he said, then the other side of the triangle is the Holy Spirit himself. And so you've got this equilateral triangle. You've got the baseline, which is the lordship of Jesus Christ. You've got the Word of God on one side. And you've got the Holy Spirit on the other side. And Stephen Olford explained the illustration like this. After you've made the decision to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should have a desire, you will have a desire to live according to God's Word. And as we read and understand the Word of God, the Holy Spirit reveals to us areas of our life that we need to change. Areas of our life that are not right with God. Areas of our life that we need to get our hearts right with God. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, okay, as we yield to the Holy Spirit in those areas, we read the Word of God and we apply the Word of God to our life as the Holy Spirit of God convicts us. And as we do that, we reach the pinnacle of the triangle, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if there comes a time when we sin, we are no longer filled. When there comes a time when the Holy Spirit says, you know, this is a part of your life you need to get right, and you say, well, I'm not getting that right because I like doing that. I'm not going to stop doing that. Well, then you lose the filling. And you have to go back to the Lord, and you have to confess it to the Lord. You have to seek the Lord's forgiveness, and then you can have the opportunity to be filled again. But the filling of the Holy Spirit comes when we live our lives according to the Scriptures, and we're sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and we yield our life to Him, and then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. When you lose the filling, it does not mean that you are lost the Holy Spirit. But it means you've lost the empowerment to do the work of God. You've lost that supernatural empowerment that you need to perform the work of the Lord. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not about getting more of the Spirit. It's about letting the Holy Spirit have more control of you. It's not about you getting more control or getting more of Him. It's about Him getting more of you. That's what filling with the Holy Spirit is. In this one verse, Paul makes it very clear that we have a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit does not mix with intoxication. Ephesians 5:18 is the key to the second half of the book of Ephesians. Remember when we started the second half, when we started chapter 4, I said, Paul gets very practical in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And Paul tells us how we're supposed to live as believers in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And Ephesians 5, 18 is the key. Because if you don't have Ephesians 5, 18, you won't have the empowering to live the way that God says we're supposed to live. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to walk in love, like he said. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to walk in wisdom. You're not going to be able to walk in light. In order for us to do those things, we've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we were drunk, we put ourselves under the control of alcohol instead of under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit enables us to do those things that Paul has taught us in Ephesians 4 and 5 that we're supposed to do. So it comes down to this. How are you doing in this area? How are you doing in this area? Are you yielding your life to the Holy Spirit? When you hear God's word preached and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and says, that's a part of your life you need to get straightened out, do you say, yeah, but I'm not really interested in that? Or do you yield to the Holy Spirit and follow his promptings? Do you yield your life to alcohol more than you yield your life to the Holy Spirit? You know, I like my wine. I like my strong drink. I like to drink, fill in the blank. Do you yield your life to alcohol more than you yield your life to the Holy Spirit? As Christians, we have a clear command here to stop yielding ourselves to mind-altering substances and to yield to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Ryan, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't know what it means to be born again. You've talked about being born again. You've talked about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you say, I don't even know what that means. Well, if that's you, then I would say this. It's not even possible for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not even possible for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that today that you can know Jesus Christ. Today you can have Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're willing to put your faith and trust in what he did for you on the cross, Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died for your sins, and he died for my sins. And if you're willing to come and to lay your sin down and to repent of your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ, then he will be your Savior. You can know him today. It does not mean that you have to live a perfect life. It does not mean that you have to get your life cleaned up before you can know Jesus. Jesus says, you come as you are and let me clean you up. You come and you trust in me and let me take care of the sin in your life. That's why he came. And if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you can have access to the filling of the Holy Spirit just like every other born-again believer. But you've got to come and you've got to submit yourself to him. You've got to put your faith and trust in him. Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Believer, it's God's will that we would be filled with the Spirit this morning. It's God's will we would put aside the works of the flesh and we would be filled and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that we do have the gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes and he resides and he dwells within us.